This morning's sermon text is Micah 3. This morning we'll only be looking at verses 1 through 4, but we'll be reading the entire chapter this morning. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? Who tear the skin off my people and their flesh from off their bones? Who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide their face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make it crooked, all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the Lord, or the mountain of the house, a wooded height." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, this morning as we read from your word of Micah, we read a rather devastating oracle, as we read of the tragedy of the leaders of a people oppressing others, of devouring widows, and yet they cry out to you, hoping that you would give relief, but you've said in this text that you won't answer them because of their sinfulness. And this morning, as we come before you, we rejoice that we have a mediator in Christ Jesus, that because of what Christ has done through his death and his resurrection, we are brought back to you so that we can have confidence that you hear our prayers. And this morning, as we look to your word in Micah, I pray that we would have a caution from acting as sinfully as these people do. But we would also give place to reflect upon the wonder it is that you hear our prayers. We thank you for the wonderful saving work of Christ Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I spoke to a woman, and she poured out her heart to me. She poured out her troubles. And she asked me to pray for her. She asked me to pray for her grandson. And this was, of course, following the flooding and just really a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty, not sure what she would do following this. And at some point during this conversation, she said to me, "I pray and I pray and I pray, but it seems like God isn't listening to me." Several responses at that moment came to mind, the first of which was, maybe he isn't. And now, I didn't say that, but not because I thought it was wrong or unbiblical, but rather because I knew that at that moment, if I said that, it would not provide me the right to speak to her, or not the right, the route to speak to her about what was most important. I wanted to encourage her. I wanted to pray for her. But most importantly, I wanted to share the gospel with her and not just shut her down. But there was a sense in which, as I was looking at her, I thought, it's very possible that God is not listening to you. And the reason why I was thinking that is because the question behind that was, on what terms do you think that God ought to listen to your prayers? And I know that is a very tough and harsh question to pose. And yet in our text this morning, we read of one of several texts in the Old Testament where God tells his people that he will not answer their prayers. So verse 4 says, and the sins that he will outline here, that Micah outlines and charges them with, make it clear that these people are far from God. Micah 3, as I mentioned, is, we'll only look at verses 1 through 4 this morning, but it's broken up into three oracles. The first of which is the one that we're looking at this morning, which deals with cannibalistic shepherds. 5 through 8 will deal with false prophets, those who prophesy for money. And 9 through 12 describes the destruction of Jerusalem and the absence of God. This morning, though, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 4, which demonstrates the wickedness of the leaders, God's response to their wickedness, and then finally, we'll look back at that and look at how this should concern us or comfort us today. So Micah here is speaking to the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. So at this point, he's addressing both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. As I've mentioned, that in the course of the book of Micah, the destruction of the kingdom of the northern kingdom will occur through 722, where the northern kingdom is taken over by Assyria and they are put into slavery. And then in 701 BC, the southern kingdom is attacked by Assyria but not fully taken over. But there's a question that this text begins with. So Micah first addresses in verse 1, here you heads of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel. He's addressed his audience. And then he asks this question, is it not for you to know justice? Should not you rulers, you leaders, know what it means to be just? And yet, consider what the most, maybe the most well-known verse from Micah is. In Micah 6:8, the charge is to do justice. They're told, what does God require of you? To do justice. Here Micah says, you don't even know what justice means. And he further explains and demonstrates that by the graphic illustration that he gives in verses 2 and 3. We by no means should read through 2 and 3 quickly and just think this is a great happy text. He charges them with cannibalism. He compares their sinfulness to eating other people's flesh. It should gross us out. Now, it's probably not literal, but I'm going to read 2 and 3 again just to really set in the grotesqueness of their sin. He says, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skins from off them, who break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Now, cannibalism is frowned upon by most societies, so this should really set us back and it should catch us off guard. We should not be comfortable with what's being said there. If we remember back to chapter 2, though, we see a description of the sins they're actually committing, which is they're oppressing the elderly, they're stealing property, they're putting widows and orphans out of their homes, and they're robbing their inheritance from them. In addition to that, we see they're silencing the prophets, they're ignoring the word of God, and instead of listening to God's true prophets, as we'll see reinforced in the next part of this text next week, they're propping up false prophets who are prophets for hire, and they're listening to their happy messages rather than condemning message of Micah here, that they're being wicked, they're doing things that Micah's comparing to cannibalism. And the Lord has used this illustration of cannibalism to demonstrate how wicked it is they're taking advantage of the people that God loves. And if you think about it, whenever we want to justify our own sin as being better than it is, we'll probably say something like, well, I've never killed anybody. But consider, you know, murderers who are in jail, they might defend themselves and say, you know, I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I've never eaten the person I killed. So really, Micah is taking the most grotesque, awful thing that he can think of, that they would kill people and then eat their bodies, to demonstrate how wicked their sin is. So imagine the defense of the people being, hey, we're not eating people. We're just taking advantage of them and stealing their property and their inheritance and violating the biblical law concerning property allotments and silencing and ignoring God's prophets. While they may not be eating people, it's clear that what they're doing is still extremely wicked. And the goal of this accusation is to open their eyes to the evil they're actually doing. So Micah has addressed the leaders here, the shepherds of these people, and he states that they hate good and they love evil. They oppress my people. And there's this language here of my people popping up. He's making a distinction between the leaders of the people and God's actual people. And we already make this distinction when we think of the difference between Ahab and Jezebel and the people of God. We see pretty clearly that Ahab and Jezebel they do not have the best interests of the kingdom in mind. They want to lead the people over to worshiping Baal rather than worshiping the Lord God. We also see things like this in the Gospels. We saw this in the book of Acts this morning even. There are the Jews who reject Jesus, and then there are those Jews who become the church, who advance it, and the Gentiles are grafted into that Israel. And that's Paul's language in Romans 9, that not all Israel is true Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are of this false Israel, or not all of Abraham's seed is indeed of the true professing church, or the true professing people of God. And rather, those who profess Christ Jesus, who love God and obey his commands, or in the Old Testament, those who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, love the Lord and obey his commands. And then in verse 4, Micah reports to them something that ought to be sobering. They will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. I originally planned to cover all of chapter 3 today, but found myself hung up on this verse because I want to be careful not to breeze past that. Because this is one of those verses that though it may not be the main point of the text, it likely sticks out to many of you. Because many of us have probably had that feeling of, why is God not answering my prayers? Many of us have probably at some point or another felt like that woman that I spoke with a few weeks ago, that I pray and I pray and I pray, and it just feels like God is not listening to me. And you might read this text this morning and think, I've never eaten a person, I've never robbed somebody out of their property, but I feel like God's not listening to me. I've been praying for this person, I've been praying for this issue, I've been praying for this job, and it just feels like God doesn't care. And even though our sins may not be as severe as what's being listed here, I'm certain that all of us at some point or another have felt like verse 4 here applies to us. But I want to point out that that's not necessarily the point of the text. The point of the text is this. These people are committing wicked, heinous crimes, and God's punishment upon them is that when they cry out to him because he has brought judgment upon them, he will not listen. He will hide his face from them, and he will not hear their prayers. But that being said, I know that it would not be very pastoral of me not to touch on the idea that some of you may be feeling this way at times. When you pray and pray and pray, when your knees hurt, when you've worn out the carpet in front of your bed because you've prayed so much, but it feels like God isn't listening, there's still a message to address in that. You might continue to wonder in those moments if something is wrong with you or if God just doesn't care. And now, it may be that it is because you are an unrepentant sin, but that may not be the only reason. As I was doing my prep for this week, I came across an article from John MacArthur where he outlined 15 reasons why God may not answer someone's prayers. This morning, I'm only going to give you 3. I don't disagree with his, but mine are just more summarized than his are. And I would identify it as being one of 3 problems. Relationship, repentance, or request. So the first is relationship. God's not listening to someone's prayers because they have no union with him. The second being repentance. God's not listening to their prayers because they have sin they need to repent of. Or 3, request. God's not answering their prayers because they have the wrong request. I'm going to modify that last one in a little bit. It might be that God's answering your prayers, but not in the way you like. So this morning's text deals most specifically with relationship and repentance, but there also is a nature of request in there. That God's not listening to their prayers in this text because their relationship's off, because they're oppressing his people. They love evil. They hate good. So the reason that God's not listening to the prayers of the people here is because their relationship with him is non-existent. But they have abundant sin that also needs to be repented of. Yet it's also true that at the moment when they will finally cry out for relief from Assyria and from Babylon, they will at that point have the wrong request, because the request that glorifies God most would be their repentance, that they would fix their relationship with him, that they would turn from their rebellion, they would turn from their sinfulness, but instead they will cry out to him asking for him to relieve his judgment. Yet it's important that we look at verse 4 throughout the lens of all of Scripture. I've mentioned before that Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, and it's in Isaiah 1:15 we read that God will not listen to the prayers of the people of Judah because of their sinfulness. He says this to them, and this is the beginning of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah opens with this oracle from the prophet Isaiah that is sobering. And in the middle of this, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And in the chapter 1 of Isaiah, God is outlining their sinfulness and the demonstration that their sacrifices and their feasts are routine. It's just become something they do. They've lost their meaning. Their worship is just a show. Their hands are full of blood because they sacrifice animals without any concern for their own sin. They commit a sin and go, oh, give me another goat. Give me another bird. Let's just slaughter it and get on with it. They've forgotten that the intent of the sacrificial system, where the animal would serve as a substitute for their sin, that this animal died so they do not have to. But instead, they just use that as a license to sin. rather than a warning against sin. But now, before you think that's just Old Testament, I'd first remind you that God does not change, but also that Peter in 1 Peter 3:7 gives a similar warning, stating to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter reminds the husband to live with his wife in an understanding manner, because if he doesn't, his prayers will be hindered. We know that God is not limited by space or time, and that God is all-knowing. This is not a limitation of God. Rather, it's a manner of God's character. It's an expression of God's holiness. And the Bible does, in several places, even in addition to those that I've listed, demonstrate that God's judgment is often expressed by the sinner being cut off from connection with God. This is one of the biggest judgments that comes in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. They no longer have ready and easy connection and communication with God. Where they used to walk with him in the cool of the day, they no longer have that connection. And that's what we read exactly in Isaiah 59:2. Where the prophet says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sins cut us off from easy connection and communication from God. Additionally, in various psalms, we read of the psalmist asking God, why have you hid your face from me? Or the psalmist makes a request that God would not hide his face. The phrase means that God has withdrawn his favor and his presence from them. God has not promised to listen to all the prayers of everyone everywhere. And I know that that's not a sentence most people like hearing. But that's why I said it after I read all of those verses. God is not inclined to listen to the prayers of sinners. And Jesus tells us exactly that in John 9:31. When Jesus says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So as much as this text and as much as part of this sermon is quite tough, I promise we have confidence as Christians to come to the Lord, and we will get there. And we read similarly to what Jesus said in Proverbs 10:24, what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Though God is all-knowing, it is the prayers of his people, righteous followers of Christ, whose prayers will be heard. Sometimes, though, in God's common grace, he will hear and answer the prayers of sinners. We see something like this in Matthew 5:45. We read, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Sometimes God does bless the unrighteous. Sometimes God does bless the sinners. But the warning here to the sinner who rejects God's word and lives in a manner contrary to the will of God and the law of God is that they have no reason to expect that God will hear their prayers. And God loves a broken and a contrite heart, not an arrogant and entitled one. So to return to the woman that I opened with, when she told me that God doesn't feel, or she doesn't feel like God is listening to her prayers, what I did tell her was that sometimes a psalmist feels like that too. But in the back of my mind, I know that God was not inclined to listen to her prayers if she's not in Christ. So instead of shutting her down, what I did was I communicated to her the reasons why someone would feel confident that God will listen to her prayers or listen to anyone's prayers. What I did was I repeated the gospel to her. I proclaimed the gospel to her. I told her that we do not have the right to come to God on our own terms. We do not have the ability just to stroll into the throne room of God and grab the king's attention. Our sins have gotten in the way. Our sins have separated us from God. So we need someone to draw us near to him. And the only one that can do that is Christ Jesus. And so for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, your prayers are heard. But I didn't know this woman. I didn't know anything about her. And honestly, I don't even remember her name. I know her grandson's name because I wrote it down. So the little I know of her, I cannot promise that God would hear her prayers. But what I could promise was that if she would repent and believe in Christ Jesus, as God who became man to take on the sins of the world and take our place on the cross, to die the death that we deserve to die, that in that instance, if she believed in Jesus, she could have confidence that her prayers would be heard and answered. But she needed Christ before she could come before the Father. But what about the Christian? To the one who has repented of their sins, the one who is following Jesus, we have comfort even when we feel exactly like Paul the second time he asked for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. Before he has the closure not to ask again. What do we do when we feel like that? When you ask the Father for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. But sometimes the bread that we ask for is moldy. And God doesn't give it to us because it is better that we don't have that bread than that we have it. When we look through the Bible and we consider how believers are taught to approach prayer, there is an overwhelming sense of confidence. Jesus instructs his disciples, teaching them that God knows what they need before they ask him. That's what we see in Matthew 6:8. God knows what you need before you ask him. And in Matthew 21:22, Jesus again gives us confidence that whatever his followers ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. But I want to contrast that with John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this statement of asking in my name does not give a special magic spell to get whatever you want. It's not asking God for a Lamborghini in the name of Jesus, but rather it's asking God for things in accordance with his will, because God's name is also in accordance with God's character and God's will. And so Paul in Ephesians 2:18 teaches us that through Christ we have access to the Father in the Spirit. So no one comes to the Father except through the Son. But in the Son, we have confidence that you have access to the Father. So anyone coming to the Father, trying to bypass the Son to get what they want, God is not inclined to listen to their prayers because their sins have created a separation. Those sins need to be dealt with first. So if you are in Christ, then even when it feels like your prayers are just you speaking to the wall, or the clouds are some impenetrable wall that your prayers can't make it through, when you're overwhelmed in your sins, though you trust in Christ, remember that you have an advocate before the Father. Though you are unrighteous, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. and John, speaking to Christians in 1 John 5:14, states, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." The theme of the book of 1 John is, how can we know that we are in Christ? So when John writes this at the end of his letter, it is of extreme comfort. That if you've already worked through 1 John and you have this confidence that I am in Christ Jesus, then you come to 1 John 5:14 with an overwhelming sense of confidence that when we ask according to God's will, he hears us. God hears the prayers of his saints. That in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility that separated you from God is broken down. That separation that we read of in Isaiah 59:2, that separation's been closed. There is no separation for those in Christ. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. It has all been nailed to the cross. So you can have confidence that God hears your prayers. But sometimes, he does not answer the prayers in the ways we like. Doesn't mean he hasn't answered them. The answer no is still an answer. Sometimes God does answer our prayers with no. And again, consider Paul's thorn in the flesh from 2 Corinthians 12. Three times the apostle asks the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh. And the Lord tells him, no, Paul. And instead, Paul hears this from God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God was working something better in Paul's life by not removing that thorn in the flesh. It's not that Paul's prayers weren't answered. It's they were answered with no, and what he got was something better. Because Paul was able to boast all the more gladly of his weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. So sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want him to, it's because he's working something greater. He is shaping you more into the image of Christ by teaching you that in your weakness, his power is made perfect. In your prayers, God is accomplishing his will. If we pray in accordance with his will, he will grant to us what we pray for. But if not, then in our prayers, we have the opportunity to surrender our will to his. We come to the Lord praying, not my will be done, but your will be done. May your will be done here on earth as it's done in heaven. And if God's will is done instead of ours, then the better thing happens, because God's will is always better than whatever it is we desire. So even if we feel like we are just praying to the wall and our answer comes back no, we can trust that God is working things for the better. I want to remind you of Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow. If your relationship, your repentance, and your request all seem to be right, that do not lose heart in asking. Jesus tells this parable to encourage us to continue praying, that this widow continues to come to this unrighteous judge night and day, continually knocking on his door, bugging him incessantly until this judge gives her justice. And in this parable, Jesus is saying that if even an unrighteous judge would give justice to a widow who bugs the heck out of him, how much more will your Father who loves you, who would never give you a stone instead of bread, who would never give you a snake instead of egg, how much more will he hear your prayers and give you that which is in accordance with his will? God loves to give his children good gifts. The problem is that sometimes we want bad gifts that we think are good. And how much more will the Father who loves you delight to hear you bring your request to him when you come through his Son, Jesus? Now, the leaders in this text in Micah, they were oppressing the people to the point of putting them out of their homes. So God compares them to cannibals. They were devouring the kind of people that God cares for. And Jesus in Luke 20, verse 47, he tells his disciples to beware the scribes and gives a series of things that they do. One of the things he tells them is they devour widows. He's accusing the scribes of doing the exact same thing that Micah is condemning these leaders of doing 700 years beforehand. Unfortunately, we see they didn't change much. So when God sends the Assyrian oppressor on them to take them out of the land, and they cry out to him and he doesn't listen, it's because God is still working his will. And we see that throughout the remainder of the Old Testament. When we get to God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, dealing with the Babylonian captivity, where they're told they'll be in exile for 70 years. And it's in the midst of that exile where the people have no land. It's in the midst of this despair where God, through Jeremiah, tells the people, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to prosper you. That is spoken to people in exile who have no hope, but people who would look to God and obey his word and seek to do exactly what he told them to do. Even in the judgment that will come upon these people that we'll continue to read of throughout Micah, God is working. He's working for their good because it ought to lead to their repentance. He's working for their good because it's how the Lord will send his deliverer from Bethlehem. The king who will reign eternally. But first, they must get to the point where they cry out and he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. So these unrighteous, wicked people, their prayers are hindered because of how they treat his people. And they face judgment. But you, if you're feeling weary from prayer, look at your relationship with God. Is that right? Are you coming to God through the Son? Are you coming to God understanding that your sins have separated you from God, but Christ Jesus took your sins on the cross, nailed them to the cross, canceled the record of your debt, and you bear them no more? Or are you still burdened by your sinfulness because you refuse to give it up and you refuse to repent? You refuse to turn away from whatever bitterness you might be harboring from one another. You refuse to turn away from jealousy or idolatry or adultery, or you refuse to turn away from taking advantage of others, or insert whatever sin there. Because if that's in the way first, you shouldn't expect your sins to be answered. So confess your sins to God and place your faith in Jesus. Because if you're refusing to turn from your sinfulness and expecting God to reward you in that, it is very possible your sins are not being answered because God would rather you repent of your sins than give you whatever it is you desire. Thank you. I saw Vanessa utter that too. It's very possible your prayers are not being answered because God would rather you repent of your sins than give you what you want. Turn from your sins, look to Jesus, and pray with confidence. And I want to end on a note of confidence, that if your relationship is right with God, if you are trusting in Christ Jesus, if your repentance is right, if you are seeking to turn from your sinfulness, even though you know you will not get there until either Christ returns or he calls you home, and yet you still have no answer, pray that your will and your requests be aligned with God's will. And if they are, if you're confident that your requests are aligned with God's will, if you've repented, if your relationship with God is right, then keep knocking. Because God loves to hear from his children. Keep knocking. And keep doing so with the reminder that God's will is what is always best. Your will be done. Your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we have confidence to approach the throne of grace through Christ Jesus. We thank you that we know that through Jesus, the separation that our sins caused has been closed. That we don't bear our sins anymore, but Christ has canceled the record of our debt by nailing him to the cross. I pray this morning that if we find ourselves aligned more with the wicked rulers, we'd repent of our sinfulness and turn to Christ Jesus. But for those who are here who are in sin, I pray we'd repent. Those who are in Christ, I pray we'd rejoice, knowing there is no condemnation left for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would continue to come to you in prayer, even when the answer may not be what we like. I pray that we continue to come to you, that we would pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that we would continue to know that you do love to hear from your children, that you answer our prayers. And when the answer is no, I pray that we would seek to be more conformed to your image. That we'd be more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.